and look together at 1 Kings chapter 15. And I had had every intention of moving on, having read last time about Asa and how his days ended. But as I studied it, looked at this transition into the next couple of kings, the Lord directed my attention again to come back here and speak about Asa's end. I know we mentioned it last time, even as it says there in verse 23 of 1 Kings 15, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. So I've entitled this particular study, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, because we know, as we've seen, the testimony of the Lord here back in 1 Kings 15:11, it says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And we read here that he took away the Sodomites out of the land, so the Lord gave him a clear determination to remove anything from the land that was contrary to the glory of God. You have people today that say, well, God doesn't condemn homosexuality. Well, you haven't read the Bible. Even in Romans 1, it talks about those that do those things that are against nature. It's not that any one sin is worse than another, but when God leaves people to their devices, that's the natural result, to do those things which are against nature. But doesn't that describe our own heart? That everything that left to ourselves we do is against God and against how he has created us for his own glory. But here, he gave Asa this determination to remove out of the land. Take away, that means to kill him. And removed all the idols that his father had made. And even down to verse 13, he also, and also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen. So he was cleaning house, right on down to his mother, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Go back in and look at the history behind this, but this particular idol was one of fertility. It had to do with sexual fornication, even in matter of worship. It's amazing how men left to themselves will justify anything according to the lust of their flesh. There's been a lot done under the guise of religion that is an abomination unto the Lord. The people justify it. And the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, here we saw this last thing. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. We saw that that word perfect means, it's the word shalem, which means peace, at peace with God. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. This is how the Lord was directing him. So as we read this here, we think, well, this is a pretty good guy. Well, the Lord was at work in raising him up and preserving him. And that's why my attention was brought back here, because as we read on, there's not going to be a whole lot more kings that would be considered to be good kings following him. This is kind of like basking in the sunlight today, knowing there's a storm coming tomorrow. And the Lord's hand was on Asa in a special way. But here's the point I want us to see, what we're going to read here and study, is that Asa in and of himself had within him the same nature as those that he was putting away. And there's a point which we also must consider, that yes, the Lord sets us apart by his grace, but it doesn't mean that we're any better than those that are condemned. And so, verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel. Remember, we got two kingdoms going here. Asa was king to the tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin. And Baasha was that other kingdom that those that followed after Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, to set up worship of the golden calves. Now they had their line of kings going, and one was against the other. You see here the enmity that was spoken about even back in the garden, where the seed of the serpent would be at enmity with the seed of the woman. This is playing out. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. In other words, he went into the territory of Judah to set up a, like we would think of a fort, establish a fort right there to claim that as his own, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. He was attempting to put a barrier between the people and the king of Judah, a lot like Absalom did. When he went against the king, he set himself at the gate. And when people came to consult David, Absalom turned their hearts away. So that's what Baasha was doing here. Just like the Pharisees, you can apply that to the Pharisees, that would not have people come to Christ that were seeking him and attempting to block their way. That's why the Lord said that the publicans and the harlots would enter into the kingdom of God before they did. So a clear battle line drawn here between Asa, that represents that seed from which Christ should come, and then Baasha, who was king over people that were in apostasy. So Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. In other words, to protect them, to make sure that these things were reserved for God's glory and the house of worship, and not fall into the hands of these enemies. It's like any today that are taught of the Lord, their one desire, persuasion, is that those things pertaining to Christ, because when you talk about the treasures of the king's house, these are all symbols of the gold, the silver. These are all types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Asa committed to preserving these without compromise, stand against all those that would compromise, just like Baasha here. And then King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, and the son of Hizion, king of Assyria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There's a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." Now we're going to see where this particular league showed a certain weakness now in Asa, as the Lord continued to bring pressure upon him. He proved himself weak in this sense, that he sought help from other men rather than simply rest in the word of the Lord to protect him, protect his kingdom. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel Beth Maacah and all Cinneroth and all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah, where he had intended to build this fortress for himself, and timber therewith, wherewith Baasha had built it. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And then it says the rest of the acts of Asa, and all his might and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So if you just read this, you're going to miss the rest of the story. And this is why I felt that we ought to now go over to, because it says the book of the Chronicles of the kings. So let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Actually, the entire story of Asa and how the Lord raised him up, we find in chapters 14 through 16 here in 2 Chronicles. But it provides many more details. This is a lot like the Gospels. We read one Gospel where specific detail is given, and then as you read the other Gospels, more detail is provided. So that's what we're seeing here. So when it says the rest of all the acts of Asa, notice it says all the acts. The Lord doesn't hide the sin of these that he set apart unto himself. That's why when you read in the Bible, you read about Abraham, you read about Jacob, you read about David, you read about these that Lord exposes them as sinners. But it's a reminder that if any are saved, it's because, as the title that we're going to see here indicates, mercy triumphs over judgment. Where God has purposed to show mercy, there's no sin that can impede God from exercising that mercy. But God does not exercise his mercy at the expense of his justice. That's what we got to see. He's not just looking the other way here with Asa. As we get down here and see some of the things that toward the end of his life, some looking at it with Asa might say, well, was he the Lord's or was he not? Same with Solomon. Had all those concubines and gave himself over to idolatry. And if you just read that part without reading what the Spirit of God directed Solomon to write in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, he might concur or might conclude that here was one that seemingly began as one of the Lord's but then turned away. And I know this, whom the Lord saves, he keeps. And there's no sin that can ever take any one of the Lord's from him. We're going to see how that works out, but look with me, for example, some of the good things that are mentioned here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Just like we saw and read here in 1 Kings 15, it says here that Asa, verse 2, did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You say, well, how could it be said he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God? When God's purpose to show mercy and grace to a sinner, God does not see their sin. In fact, here, for God to consider what Asa did as good and right, it would have to be and only must be the fact that here was one that was chosen of God, first of all, by his grace, and for whom Christ would come and pay the sin debt. This is where in the book of Romans, if you look over there in chapter 3, it's clearly speaking of one that God would have dealt with in his forbearance. Because before Christ came and paid the debt, that's how God dealt with these, in his forbearance of their sin. It's not that he looked the other way, but that God looked upon them as one for whom Christ would come and would pay their sin debt. Here in Romans chapter 3. Notice, for all have sinned in verse 23. That's Asa, that's everybody. Baasha. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where sin was put away. That justification took place when Christ came and paid the debt. Because it says, first of all, it's free. Not something you earn or merit. Asa did not earn or merit this testimony of being good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Because he's a sinner just like the rest. But God looked upon him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish, because in verse 25 of Romans 3 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Set forth means coming forth. To be a propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of God. Now, here's where you have to read then the true faith in his blood, going with the second part of the verse, to declare his righteousness. Because it's not our faith in the blood that propitiates God. But where God has set forth Christ to be that propitiation, it's through faith in his blood that he declares his righteousness. And notice here, for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission means the passing over of their sins. And when it says the sins that are past, it's talking about those of the Old Testament. Just like Asa, just like Jacob, just like David, just like Joseph. God dealt with them, as it says here, through the forbearance of God. Christ had not yet died. So it couldn't be said that they were at that time redeemed, even though sacrifices were being offered. But that was just a covering for sin. That's why they're called an atonement. A covering. Christ's death is not an atonement. It was a taking away of sin. It was a propitiating of sin that occurred there at the cross. But until then, God passed over. That's what that word remission of sins that are past means. Through his forbearance, and it says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time. These are time words. When it says at this time, it means since the cross. His righteousness. In other words, he didn't just sweep their sins or ours since the cross under the rug. No, it was dealt with there at the cross that he might be just. So for God to say of Asa that he was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, God being holy and just, it must be then that God was viewing him as one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ would, when he come, would put away his sin, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The very same spirit of Christ that was in Moses and in all of those of the Old Testament would have been this same spirit. Maybe he didn't know all the details specifically about him as Jesus and where he'd be born, but he would have had the Spirit of Christ in him directing him to do what he did for the glory of the Father and destroying all those idols. And in preserving all the gold and silver for the Lord's house, and that being his motive, was the glory and honor of God. It says there in verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Also replace that word faith there with law of Christ. It sees Christ as being all of our salvation. And so this is what directed Asa, that spirit of Christ being in him, just like all those mentioned in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Gideon. All those listed, when it says by faith, it means by Christ, by the spirit of Christ that was in them. And that's what Asa did here in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange gods. So where God has done a work, there's a putting away of idolatry, of any other type of worship, the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. And commanded Judah, that's the tribe over which he was established a ruler, that lineage tribe from which Christ should come. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. So we can see his direction was clearly the glory of God. And then as you read on, verse 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Even here we see a picture of Christ where he reigns. There's peace and there's rest. And then verse 6, he built fenced cities in Judah. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those years. And notice why. Because the Lord had given him rest. So clearly here's one that the Lord's hand was upon. Now here's a very interesting part that we don't see in 1 Kings 15, but describes here the battle that Asa had to fight to preserve this tribe that God had purposed to preserve. It said, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. But look at here now, in verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. So you add that up, they had about 580,000. Men prepared for battle. All these were mighty men of valor. Now look at here. The Lord's going to always prove himself to be the mighty deliverer in every case. Here it says, there came out of against him, them, Zerah, the Ethiopian. This was actually somebody that was from Egypt and yet had been originally from Ethiopian descent there in Africa. And look at, with an host of 1,000,000. So what do you get if you multiply 1,000 times 1,000? That's 1,000,000. That came up against Asa and his 580,000. 1,000,000 and then 300 chariots came unto Maresa. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. So the Lord directed him to find a strategic location. They had to go through these armies. 1,000,000 men had to go through this valley. But notice, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Not a very long prayer. There again, the Spirit of Christ being in him caused him to realize that it wasn't going to be according to the power of his flesh or force, but it would be the Lord. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Some of the archaeologists say there's a monument that they found where this particular battle was listed, that the Egyptians, these were called Ethiopians at that time. It was nations I don't think were as distinct as they are today, but this battle particularly is mentioned as being a great defeat. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them into Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. Notice, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. So when you read all of that, you think, well, there again is clear evidence of how the Lord had preserved Asa. And through this, as you go on and read in chapter 15, he received an encouraging word from the prophet Azariah that encouraged him to continue to do what he was doing. I wish we had the time even to preach all the way down through that. And Asa, in verses 10 through 15, led the nation again in a commitment with the Lord. It says there in verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So this wasn't just some outward reform that he was leading here, but truly directing those under his authority to the Lord. Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Sounds pretty harsh, but such is the condemnation of any. There's only death that awaits those who do not seek the Lord, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Verse 14, they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with cornets. So here we see clearly how the Lord was using Asa to establish this tribe of Judah. Again, for Christ's sake. That's the only reason why this was so. Now, when you get on now into chapter 16, that's where you see some things that show where Asa began to compromise. And here it says, and like we read before with the king of Baasha coming, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures. That's when he went up to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, made that league between him. We read about that back here in 1 Kings chapter 15. And it says at that time, verse 7, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. See, that wasn't mentioned back here in 1 Kings 15, but now we see the Lord raises a prophet. Here, after all that he had led these people to look to the Lord alone, he himself began to look to the flesh as his strength. Now, again, I see this as the Lord not leaving him alone. Because wherever this flesh would take us away from the Lord, he's going to chase it. And he's going to bring his word to it. And it's very specifically stated there in verse 7 that he had relied on the king of Syria for his defense and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore, as the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. In other words, they'd be back to cause problems to the nation of Judah later. We're not the Ethiopians. This is the prophet speaking. And the Lubims, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. We saw that as a million. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand at that time. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's that word again, whose heart the Lord has settled, would be a way of reading that, on him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. But notice here, verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, got upset with the prophet, and put him in a prison house. You say, whoa, wait a minute, this is the same Asa that was directing that people's attention to the Lord, and the Lord gave him rest, and now he's actually taking this prophet and putting him in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. See what happens when the heart is lifted up in pride? You begin to think, well, I don't deserve that. I deserve better. Who hasn't? Who among us hasn't thought that way? And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. The same one that the Lord was blessing, now he's oppressing the people. That's where it says, behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So you go back to the kings for the other part. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. So everything about Asa here you see falling apart toward the end. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease, notice, he sought not the Lord but to the physicians. But before you point the finger at Asa and say, well, why would he do that? Think about when trouble comes. The Lord sends it. Where does your heart turn? It's not naturally to the Lord. We begin to try to work these things out ourselves. And that's how we see that Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed. But again, if we're just looking for outward evidences, then we would say, well, I guess he wasn't the Lord's, but he was. Because everything the Lord said about him was true, irrespective of his sin. And if we're honest before the Lord, you say, well, then how does mercy triumph over judgment? Because he was not judged as the others that didn't know the Lord, and yet he was corrected. The Lord brought chastening. And the only answer that the scripture gives, if you go over to James chapter 2 and verse 13, I know our time's getting away, but let's just look at this here in James chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's the scripture the Lord brought to mind, where the title of this study is Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. It's not in spite of judgment, but God shows mercy through his judgment. And that mercy was shown particularly in the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, taking the place of those sinners that God purposed to save. But you can see here, James 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. So there are many like the Pharisees that saw themselves as being upright before God and looked down their nose at everybody else. Well, here it says specifically, they'll have judgment without mercy. If you want to build yourself up and think yourself someone, you'll only know judgment. But here it says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, when you see that we know ourselves to be deserving of judgment, and yet mercy steps in and answers the justice or the judgment that we deserve. That's the only way any of us can have any hope. That's the only way Asa had hope. That when Christ would come, he would pay that sin debt. It wasn't because he was without sin. None of us are. And then one final verse, that's what we see over in Psalm 85 and verse 10. And let this bring comfort to our souls. Because all God has to do is take his hand off of us, and we would be just like Asa, following after the flesh. And we would be fighting in this flesh. And yet the Lord never gives over to judgment one where mercy and truth have met together. You can see this here in verse 9 of Psalm 85. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. In other words, any that fear him, it's because salvation has been brought nigh to them. That's why they fear the Lord. That glory may dwell in our land. How has glory dwelt in our land? Well, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Truth is never shown at the expense of mercy, and mercy is never shown at the expense of truth. Both together are met together. How is that? That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That means there's been reconciliation. That's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, truth shall spring out of the earth. What's that talking about? That's talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sprang out of the earth, but notice the second part, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. It means that God was all the while looking upon his Son as he came to this earth, worked out that righteousness that God might be just and justify those that for whom Christ paid the debt. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. How does he give that which is good except for what Christ has purchased? Righteousness shall go before him, is before God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall set us in the ways of his steps. Brother Ed Hale wrote that. Him, the Lord God of heaven, looked on sinful men. They were nothing but sin every way, but he chose a number as the sands of the sea. His Son said, their sin debt I'll pay. A ransom was found. Yes, a ransom was found. Love paid the price on Calvary's mound. Judgment was met. God didn't set aside his judgment. Judgment was met. The law satisfied. And mercy was born when a ransom was found. Some of us have heard and sung that hymn, Hail Sovereign Love, that formed the plan to save rebellious, ruined man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with weapons lifted high. I madly ran the sinful race, regardless of a hiding place. And wrapped in thick Egyptian night, and found the darkness more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. That was all of us. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place, can't find any peace in the law. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with placid place to what? Jesus, my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell. It must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race and thus became their hiding place. That was Asa's hope. That was all his hope. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Asa has seen the Lord. In fact, he would have been one of those that when Christ rose and took captivity captive, Asa would have been there. And rejoicing in his Savior, just as all those like him, the Lord has been pleased to choose and redeem. That's a fascinating story. I don't know why the Lord pressed me so much to go back on it, other than I see myself in Asa. Let none of us think that in our latter years that it's going to get any easier. I don't think there's ever any one of us that can say, well, the temptation's past, and as the Lord's blessed me, so I'll be all right. No, we need him at every step. His mercy alone triumphs over judgment because of Christ.